Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your written word that we have, and many who went before us in the Old Testament did not have, and had other things to rely on. But Lord, we're going to look at some of that today, and we want to be thankful that we do have your written word. And as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we also have your Holy Spirit that you've cause to indwell us, and that's a blessing as well, Lord. So as we look at these things, we want to be mindful of that, and we want to understand your word, Lord. So just guide us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right thinking. And I'm assuming that you've been thinking, what is right thinking? And that was sort of my intention a little bit. What is right thinking? Well, it is an election year, but that's not what I'm thinking. This is a little something that I got under the tutelage of Vic Klein. I don't know if you knew Vic. He used to work at the feed store, but he also taught Sunday school at Ocean Breeze, and we attended there for a number of years. Vic was an effective teacher, and it was neat to see as Vic studied the changes that happened in his life, little small things, and the rest of our lives as well. But this is something he brought, and I wrote it in the back of my Bible years ago, and I still refer to it once in a while. It's a little thing. I'll put the rest of it up as we move along. I want to talk first about thinking is based on what we believe, okay? And we draw our doctrine up from what we believe, okay? I have a book on systematic theology, and it kind of breaks our doctrine down into seven different sections, and one is on salvation, one is on angels, one is on the Trinity, or God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that type of thing. And it's an assembly of all the things that we know about that particular subject, say angels or really both fallen and not fallen, okay? And all the things that we can pull out of the Bible, we put all together and we systematically, and that's our doctrine on angels, okay? So what we think about something is also our doctrine. Plato thought about some things. He had some things in mind. He wasn't always right. Aristotle, these people had things that they would teach, and that was their doctrine. Well, we likewise have doctrine, things that we think about, and we get ours out of the Word of God, hopefully. We get ours from our conclusions from studying the Word of God. It forms how we think, okay? And how we think is important because how we think leads to or produces our actions. We tend to act on how we think, okay? So actions follow thinking, what we believe, okay? And the right thinking is going to produce right actions. We'll see how that follows through. Wrong thinking would produce wrong actions. And then in the end, there's some feeling. If I've thought right about something and I've acted properly, I have a good feeling about that when I'm done. Not that we're into trying to produce a lot of feelings here, but okay, I hope that makes sense. I'm going to throw a couple more words up here too. We're going to use correct thinking leads to correct actions, leads to correct feelings, or we could also throw this one up here, huh? Biblical thinking will lead to biblical actions and give me a biblical feelings about things, okay? So, one of the places where we may get some of this, I listen to a podcast by Albert Mohler called The Briefing. He does it every weekday. It's about a 20-minute broadcast. And what he says is, daily events from a Christian worldview, okay? And so he's just talking about things in the news and how should we think about that as believers? And he'll use the scripture to define, to say why he's thinking. This week he was talking about the Zika crisis. We've heard of that virus being spread by mosquitoes down in the south. And bad thing. It's leading to more talks about abortion, euthanasia, infanticide. How do we think about that as Christians? Okay. Another thing he talked about this week was the redefinition of parents. It used to be a man and a woman. Now, we're wanting to redefine that in our world. How do we think about that? Where do we get our understanding on what's right and what's wrong? Well, I'm suggesting that we should go here for our understanding, okay? Other podcasts do the same kind of thing. Wretched Radio looks at movements within the church, what's going on in the church, and he talks about it, looking at a world view. And where do we get that worldview? Or where do we come up with those ideas? Are we coming up, are we going to Scripture to think right, to act right, okay, so that we feel right about things? If we think ahead about world views and what is biblically correct, then when the time comes where we need to speak or act, okay, thinking ahead, we need to speak or act, okay, we'll be able to move ahead with confidence. If we know that that's settled in my mind, I say abortion, the fact that this child is created in the image of God, okay, in the sanctity of life, number of things, and I'm not going to go farther than that with that, but you know, I've settled that in my mind because of the Word of God, okay. So let's turn over. I'm going to look at Abraham a bunch. So Genesis chapter 22. We're going to look at Abraham having to make a very difficult decision. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. How did he think about this? How did he act? Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham... Here I am, he replied, and then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, we don't see any hesitation. We don't see him questioning the Lord. He's thinking rightly. And you say, wow, that's a really tough thing to say that. But here's what I'm going to say is, he's thinking rightly because Abraham has a history with the Lord. Okay? They've spent time together, and we're going to look at that. Okay, but what do I mean by that history? We all have history with different things. Okay, I'm more of a Ford guy than a Chevy guy. Okay, I like Fords. I really like Toyotas better, but I can't afford them mostly. But anyway, okay, I like Steinfeld's pickles, and I like Lay's potato chips. Don't get the off-brand. Okay. I like this doctor or that dentist. And you're the same way. You have a history. Don't go back to him. I've got some history with him. I prefer this over here. I have history with that. Get the right one, okay? And we all have those kinds of things. Well, we're going to take a look at Abraham's history with the Lord so that when the Lord says, take Isaac, your son, what's he think about that? He doesn't question. He just goes and does it. Okay? And let's take a look at that. And then I guess we have to ask ourselves, and we'll ask ourselves the same question later, but how is our history with the Lord? Okay? Are we in the Word? Are we reading it and studying it? We say we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we? I have to ask myself this often. Okay, I do ask myself this often. Let's look at Abraham's history. So turn on back, 10 chapters back. Go back to chapter 12. We're just going to kind of work through this history. We're not going to read all of it, just parts of it. And see how Abraham was able to be obedient and think right about this, okay? Chapter 12, verse 1. This is our first mention of Abraham, and I'll probably just call him Abraham as I read through. I know his name got changed, so did Sarah's name, but we'll just read it right through as Abraham and Sarah, okay? The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is a statement of Jesus there. All the nations are going to be blessed, and we have the blessing of knowing who Jesus is, and he comes through the line of Abraham. Okay. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. We know Sarah's 10 years younger, so she's probably 65. And they set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired at Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. We get down to 7 then. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, twice here, we find a couple that's a little older in years. By their standards, not quite as old as we would call it today, but older for sure. And twice he says he's going to bless them with offspring. Okay? And Abraham listens to that. And he's obedient in going. Okay? Then we have chapter 13, Abraham and Lot separate. They have a lot of flocks. Lot chooses what looks really good, and he goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah, down in the Jordan Valley. And Abraham stays up above. If you've been in that country, there's a great elevation distance, and it goes right on up. And so it would be easy, and we'll see this as we move on, that for Abraham to look down and see that Jordan Valley pretty clearly. And chapter 14 now. We have a little incident that happens where there's some kings and there's some payment and non-payment, and there's a battle between 4 kings against 5 kings down in this Jordan Valley, and Lot gets captured. He's kidnapped, he and his family, and they get taken north, quite a ways north. They go about 80 miles before Abraham catches up with them, and then they fight him. They're on up past Damascus, up about 120 miles by the crow, quite a distance, and we see that in this chapter 14. Abraham, in verse 14, heard what his relatives had been taken captive, and he called out 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit, and he gathered some other men as well. As far as Dan, that's in the north, okay, above the Sea of Galilee, and they're just right about at the level of the top of the Jordan is where they're living, was where Sodom and Gomorrah was. So Abraham pursues them. Well, we get down to verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham. This is when after they've come back. And blessed Abraham, he says, this is what he says in verse 19 here. "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Kind of interesting. This is, says, you know, the priest of God Most High in verse 18. He defines distinctly who God is, God who created heaven and earth, and then he, I think, is gently reminding Abraham, "Blessed be the God Most High who delivered you out of your enemy's hand." We don't see Abraham praying before he took off to try and capture these, to get Lot back and to pull him back, and that was a pretty dangerous thing to pursue them that far. And Melchizedek sort of gently reminds them, it's God who saved you here and let you be victorious over these men. So that's a good reminder. I remember the Israelites went on their first battle to Ai. They didn't pray, and that did not go well for them. Okay, now we go to chapter 15. We have this covenant, God's covenant with Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward." But Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. That's a great verse because this speaks of faith, not works. Abraham, and this is quoted, I think, five times in the New Testament by Paul in three different books. Okay, but Abraham was regenerated by faith. Okay, and John 3 would say he was born again because of his faith in God. Okay, so there's some more history of a relationship, a real relationship between God and man. Okay, Abraham and his God. Okay. In verse 7, we're going to look at the covenant here that Abram had regarding the land. Okay, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Let's look at that. Verse 7 of chapter 15. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" And the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." And Abram brought all these to him, and Abram seems to know what to do with them. He cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. What's going on here is if you think of a small ravine, and I mean a ravine this wide, these animal halves were placed on each side, and the blood would flow down to the center of it. And the two were making a contract, a binding contract. And this is not Jewish. Jewish hasn't started yet, okay? And it was something that we found evidence of, I don't know we, but evidence has been found about this in this area. This was how a contract would be made. And essentially what's being said is, if I break my half of the contract, let this be done to me. Let me be torn apart. And so two men may say, "Listen, I want to raise you, 500 head of sheep, and next year I'll bring them here, and you're going to pay me a dollar a head for them," or whatever, okay? And the two would agree on that, and they would make this covenant, and they would walk through the blood, okay, saying essentially, "Let that be done to me if I break my covenant," okay? So it's a pretty important thing. But what happens in this? Abraham never gets through. He doesn't walk through. The Lord kind of puts him in a sleep. He sees what goes on, what happens, but he doesn't pass through. So it's a one-sided covenant. It's not, if you do this, I'll do that. It's, I'm going to do this, and I'm walking through the blood to say that I mean it. Okay, and the Lord does that. So we read on down. The Lord said to him, I'm in verse 13, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. And we can look back on this and we say, "Oh, that's the Israelites, okay? But I will punish the nation that they serve, Egypt, as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." They did. "And you, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants," he doesn't even have a son yet, okay, "will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Okay, and those are the people living in that land of Israel at that time. And verse 17, "When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch." Let's think of the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of a cloud during the day that led the Israelites. And it really is just a picture of the presence of God. Okay? And so when the sun had set, we see a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. You probably have just a little bit different in your translation. Appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the..." And then there's about 10 groups of ites there. I won't read all those. Okay, so this one-sided covenant that the Lord says, "I'm going to do this for you and give you this land." Okay, so some more history is being built between Abraham and God. Okay, time spent together, time understanding each other, time trusting each other. Okay? Really time for Abraham to trust God. Okay. Where are we now? Chapter 16. Chapter 16 is Abraham and Sarah trying to have an heir on their own. And that didn't work out so good. And you know the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Okay? Chapter 17, we have a covenant of circumcision. When Abraham was 99 years old, let's see here, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Okay, now that's a tall order, okay, be blameless. And we might say, you know, if the Lord appeared to me, it'd be easier for me to walk blameless, okay? But we have to remember that Abraham didn't have the Bible. He had, this wasn't here. He's living it, but he didn't have any written word as we have. And also, he probably didn't have the Holy Spirit. The first mention that I can find of the Holy Spirit is with Moses, when the Holy Spirit would come upon men. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon men. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we have that advantage over Abraham. We have the written word. Abraham didn't have that. But we're still asked to walk blameless before the Lord. Okay, so we have some things that he didn't have. Something to think about a little bit. Okay, let's look at chapter 17, we're not going to read it. Chapter 17, 2 to 14 is this covenant of circumcision. When we get down to verse 19, but God said, no, not Ishmael, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son. Now he's making it really clear. Not only is it going to come from you, Abraham, this descendant's going to come from your wife Sarah as well, okay? So the two of you, you don't need Hagar, okay? And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So now we're talking about Isaac's descendants as well, okay? Very specific, Sarah and your son's descendants. When the Lord asked Abraham to go sacrifice his son, did Abraham reflect back? Undoubtedly he did. On the Lord said, I'm going to give you a son through you and Sarah, and I'm going to make a covenant with his descendants as well. Okay? Very specific. Okay. Chapter 18, we have the three visitors, probably a theophany, it's called, which would be a picture of the incarnate Christ. Okay, this would be Jesus pre-incarnate, I'm sorry, and two angels, most likely, and they come visit Abraham at his tent. We get down to verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And here's the verse that we're looking at. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. Seems just a little bit of humor there. But Lord called Sarah on that. Well, a little more history here is being made between Abraham and the Lord. Okay, specifically, is anything too hard for the Lord? And a specific date. Next year at this time, you'll have a son. Well, the rest of 18 and into 19, Abraham pleads with the Lord to spare Sodom because his nephew, Lot, is living down there, and he understands that the Lord is probably going to destroy that place. Okay. And when we get down to verse 27 and 28 of 19. So early the next morning, Abraham got up. He returned to the place where he had stood before with the Lord, and they had looked down over the Jordan Valley, see Sodom and Gomorrah and a couple other towns down there. Okay. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. Okay. Well, let's read the next verse. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So Abraham sees the power of God here. He looks down and says, wow, he said he was going to destroy those cities. There's nothing down there but smoke. And he comes to know that Lot was saved out of that. So we see both the power to destroy and to save. Okay. Well, we get to chapter 21, and Isaac is born, the long-awaited heir, but born in God's time and in his way, okay? And so that we know that it's an act of God. So Abraham has a lot of history with the Lord when we get to chapter 22. And so let's proceed. Let's continue on. We read just the first part where the Lord asked him and Abraham set out. We're going to be in 22, verse 4 now. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place from afar, Mount Moriah. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together, and when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abram had 3 days to think about this moment, and nowhere do we read that he hesitated, that he asked the Lord or pled with the Lord. He just carried out what God commanded. Steadfastly went on, rose early the next morning, 3 days, and walked. Okay? And this really points to his thinking, and he's going to carry out this act. And it's a right, a correct, and a biblical act. But it's a tough passage. And I remember as a young boy, I didn't like this passage. it's just a struggle. But we see in the end that Isaac is a picture of Christ. Abraham is a picture of God the Father with an only son. Okay? And he was 3 days dead in Abraham's mind. So let's turn. Keep your finger there. In 22, but let's turn over to Hebrews 11. We'll get a little insight. Remember the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. The writer, I want to say Paul, but it's Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews has something to say here. Chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Who had received the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned. What's reasoning? Is that not this word here, thinking? Abraham reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Because in his mind, for 3 days, Isaac's dead. I'm doing what the Lord's telling me to do. But he reasoned, he thought, God is going to work this out. My God can do whatever he needs to do to make this work. He's told me that there's going to be descendants of Isaac, and that there's going to be a great nation, that there's going to be out of that great nation come one, Jesus. He doesn't say that specifically, but that's essentially what's going on there. He knows that there's a special place for Isaac, his son. And so he reasons and thinks and knows that God's going to work it out, and he carries it out to the point of his actions, all but completing the act. Okay, let's go back. Genesis 22, verse 11. So he's reached for the knife, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went, and he took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." A little more history that he has, doesn't it? He just has some more things to think about that the Lord has done for him. "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Do you think there's some right feelings about now? Okay. He thought correctly, he acted correctly, and he's blessed because he acted as the Lord would have him act. Verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called Abram a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.'" There's our picture of the Christ, the Messiah. "Because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba, and they had a feast. I added that part. Okay, but I think they did. So, right thinking produced right actions, produced right feelings. Abraham had a solid history with the Lord. And again, we got to come back, you know, how's my history with the Lord? How am I doing? You know, am I building on that, or am I just sort of floating along? I want to look at kind of the flip side of this. I'm going to just take these away for a second. I'm going to add this. I had to get correct in there somehow so I could add this, okay? Incorrect thinking. I think we have time for this. Let's go over to Genesis 4. This one's a little shorter. Genesis 4, verse 1. Incorrect thinking leads to incorrect actions, which would lead to incorrect feelings, okay? Genesis 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you.'" Lent went over this last week, remember? "But you must rule over it." So we got some wrong thinking going on here on Cain's part. And even after the Lord talking to him, he didn't change his mind. He didn't repent. He wasn't humble. He continued on. And it would have taken possibly purchasing an animal from Abel. Because remember, he grew the veggies and Abel grew the flocks. And that wouldn't have gone well either. He's obviously upset at Abel. There's a pride issue going on here. We've got some incorrect thinking, wrong thinking. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Well, this is wrong actions. Cain didn't have the Ten Commandments, but he did have a conscience. Okay, and let's look at that just quickly. Romans 2, verse, I think, 13. I'm just going to look at our conscience a little bit. For it is not the hearers, Cain was a hearer of the law from the Lord, who are righteous before God, but the doers. Cain didn't do what the Lord asked him to do, didn't take his advice. Okay, let me just read that again. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, remember the law came to the Jews, okay? When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them. And that's a little difficult to understand, but what goes on is, generally we think of our conscience as something that's constantly saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But on occasion, our conscience, hopefully it's more than on occasion, sometimes our conscience says, you did that with a clear conscience. Your conscience is clear. I had no malice there, or whatever the case may be. But you've had that where you've said, my conscience is clear. That was not my intent at all. I did not mean to offend you in any way, or whatever the case is. But you've had a time when you thought about, my conscience is clear. And that in itself says, I have a conscience. Okay? So sometimes the Gentiles who'd want to say, no, I don't have a conscience, I can do whatever, you know. They do have a conscience. And there's times when their conscience says one thing and times when it says the other. And they still have a conscience. We can't deny it. And the Lord's going to judge them based on that conscience, because the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Okay? Great white throne judgment. Cain did have his conscience, but he chose both to ignore God and his conscience. Okay? Verse 9, back in chapter 4 of Genesis. Okay, we'll continue on. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I've got an attitude going there. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield you its strength. So here he's been a gardener his life. He's married at this time, just right in the next chapter. It's been some time, and now the ground won't produce for him anymore. Okay. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Okay, so we can see his wrong thinking clearly led him to wrong actions, and he's living with the consequences, which is, you know, wrong feeling. We're going to do something a little different here, and this is something that we see a lot of today, okay? Incorrect feelings lead to incorrect actions, which leads to incorrect thinking, okay? And I'm going to be family friendly here, but I'll just say it like this. Boy meets girl and proceed on feelings. They proceed on feelings. Feelings produce inappropriate actions. Inappropriate actions produce incorrect thinking. Now boy and girl are pro-choice. You see how our feelings, emotions sometimes, can lead to really inappropriate actions. And then to pacify that, to soothe our conscience, we create our doctrine. And this is real prevalent in the world, but we can do it too. Okay, so we build a doctrine, our thinking, to pacify our feelings. And that's just wrong. But that's the world we live in. Two questions to ask ourselves. Am I being shaped by the Word or the world? Okay, this would be the... How is my history with God? Am I building a history with God? Just read one verse to you. Two verses. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy, it says, think. If there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Put them into action. And the God of peace will be with you. And that's the kind of feelings we want, is to come from a God of peace. Okay? Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we have and your Holy Spirit that we have, and consciences as well that you've given us. And Lord, that we would act on what's right and think rightly about things, Lord. And we thank you for all that you have given us in these areas, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name, amen.